We got to have something. See if that's enough. We might have to send it around again. All right. Is there enough in there for supper? Oh man, I'm a mess. Let's get on with this. I want to back up, Michelle, to page 8. Talking about Christian living. This is an important thing, and I really want to hit this again because I don't know about the rest of you, but I about once a day I need to be reminded of this first verse that we're going to look at in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. We're going to actually read through verse 11. We're going to read verse 6 and then jump down to 9, 10, and 11. But the verse says, be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something tonight, that you're in process. Amen? I mean, I don't know who the oldest person is in here, and I'm not even going to take a guess. But I don't think it's Mike, but it's either Ken Or it's not Irene? Yes. It might be Charlie, but I'm not sure. I think Mike's got Charlie beat, so you don't. At any rate, however old you are or feel, God ain't done with you. God is still working on you. God is still perfecting you. God is still equipping you. God still wants to use you. Whoops, I said I was going to stay still, didn't I? I didn't do it. I didn't do a very good job of that already. I blew it. Listen, He wants to use every one of you. Amen? And this says to be confident. What does it mean to be confident? Right? I mean, you just know. You have a level of knowing. What the? I'm preaching to myself over there. Turn that thing off. Good Lord. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. There's coming an end to this, but here's the thing. You probably won't see the end coming. It'll just be over. Amen? And when that day happens, you are perfected and you step into the very presence of Almighty God. So be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says this, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. So that's a fantastic passage of Scripture that Paul is saying. My prayer for you, and I could echo the same thing that Paul is saying here. My prayer for you is that you would abound, that your love may abound more and more, and also in knowledge and in discernment. Amen? You need to be growing in the things of God. You need to be growing in the Word of God. We, as a logger or a truck driver, the day you quit learning, you're in trouble. Because when you think you're smarter than everybody else, and if you think that you've learned everything that there is to know about working in the woods, you should just get your lunch bucket and your hard hat and go home, because you're going to be dead if you don't. And so it's the same with this. When Paul was with the Philippians, they were careful to obey the Lord because they were aware of Paul's example and strong encouragement. But now he's absent. Now he's in jail. And they should be even more careful of how they live the Christian life. And so we and they could be confident that God is with us and in us. and changing us from the inside out. Amen? You and I might not look much different on the outside, but what God's doing on the inside is where things are happening. It's where changes are being taking place. Remember that in the Old Testament, the Bible says that we have a heart of stone, right? And God is exchanging our heart of stone for a flesh heart, a heart of flesh that is pliable and moldable. And I'm telling you, God is going to complete His work in us if we will just stay in His presence. Amen? In this day, again, of media evangelists and celebrity Bible teachers and articulate preachers, it can be easy to depend on others for our spiritual nourishment and motivation. But it's not up to me. It's not up to the TV evangelist. It's up to you. Amen? God said in His Word, you study to show yourself approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. If you have questions, if you are stuck on something, certainly you can call and get counsel and get instruction and get teaching. That's what Wednesday night is all about, is for you to learn and to ask questions and those kinds of things. But listen, the Christian life always depends on the relationship that an individual believer has with Jesus. Amen? What kind of relationship do you have with Jesus? Can I just be blunt and tell you that probably, I'm going to guess, probably somewhere around maybe even as high as 80% of the church, the relationship that they have with Jesus is a relationship on Wednesday night and on Sunday. And the rest of the time, they're just doing whatever. Amen? And God doesn't want that. God wants to have intimate relationship with us every day of the week. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But what do? Stay right there for just a minute. I'm going over here. Right? We just hold it right there. Our life, our Christian life, depends on a relationship as an individual believer. So instead of relying on others for our faith, we have to depend on Christ and the Holy Spirit working within us. And in fact, instead of expecting growth to happen because we have a strong Christian environment, we have to keep our focus on Christ. We need to discipline ourselves to pray and to read the Bible and then apply God's Word to our life. A lot of times we don't mind reading God's Word, but when it comes to applying it to my life to the point where I have to make some changes in my life, all of a sudden it's like, now wait just a cotton picking minute. Really? Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. You're not talking to me. Yeah, he is. Bring offerings above that. Are you kidding me? Amen? Yeah, I'll move on. Listen, I asked these questions last week. I'm going to ask them again tonight. On whom do you depend for your motivation to live for Christ? That's beautiful. Is that the ice cream truck? Let's go. I remember when the ice cream truck used to come by, man. I'll tell you what, that's some good ice cream. Glory to God. Oh, yeah. Somebody run out there and check. I got money. Yeah. It's right sitting there. Good to have my wife back. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't let me distract you from the question. On whom do you depend for your motivation to live for Christ? That's a loaded question. That's a loaded question. On whom do you depend for your motivation to live for Christ? Where do you find, question number two, where do you find your spiritual nourishment? I mean, I don't know how real you guys want me to get. What? That's a good place to start. But a lot of people are trying to get their spiritual nourishment from watching TV. From watching televangelists. And there's nothing wrong with watching televangelists. I don't have a problem with that at all. But the reality is, if that's the place that you're getting your spiritual nourishment, you're probably in trouble. That's why I have such a hard time with even doing the broadcast that we do on the internet, because it makes it so easy for people to not come to church. Why do I need to spend my gas and my time to go to church when I can sit in my pajamas or my boxer shorts and watch the preaching on the TV? Well, here's a good answer for that, because the Scripture says very plainly, don't forsake the fellowshipping together with one another. As is the custom of some. Why? Because if you get who was I just talking to in here tonight? It was you. Because the church today, by and large, is looking for every excuse under the sun not to come together. That's summertime, it's hot, let's not do midweek Bible study. Okay, great, sounds good. Then when the fall comes along and you say, all right, everybody back to church. No, I'll watch online. Don't forsake the fellowshipping together. Christian living depends on Christ living in us and you and I then living in obedience to Him. What does it mean to be obedient? Out at the shop tonight when I turned my truck over tonight, we were talking about police brutality of all things. And I said, hey, you know what? Here's the thing. I've said this from day one. I'll continue to say it. My brother Rick over here will vouch for this. If you just do what you're told, probably you're not going to get beat up. Probably you're not going to get shot. You probably ain't even going to get tased. Just do what you're told. Be obedient. Christian living depends on you and I living in obedience to Christ. If Christ said to do something, church, we need to do it. No, I mean, not ask, well, really? Me? Yes, you. Obedience to the Lord. But the Lord says that we're to be in obedience to those in authority over us, which is our government right now. Is that what it says? Is that what God's Word says? If that's what God's Word says, then that's what God's Word means. And if you don't like what's going on, you better get on your face and start praying. Because we can't say, well, I don't like that dude, and so I'm not going to do anything he said. That is contrary to God's Word.
The government has to act in God's Word.
The government does not have to act according to God's Word. We are not a nation of a religious nation. We're a nation under God. We were founded on that. That's not what this Bible study is about. But I'm telling you, the Bible says, it doesn't give any specifications. It doesn't say as long as it says, be obedient to those who are in authority over you. That's exactly what it says. And that's exactly what it means. And when the Philippian church heard about Paul's imprisonment, they sent Epaphroditus to Rome to visit him and to encourage him. And he arrived there with words of affection from the church. He also had with him financial contributions that would help Paul's confinement be more comfortable. Now listen, how would you like to be in jail and have to pay rent on your jail cell? Because that's exactly what was happening here. Paul was under house arrest, and he had to pay rent in his place. Paul wanted to thank the believers for helping him during this time of need, and he also wanted to tell them why he could be full of joy. Remember, one of the probably the key theme through the book of Philippians is joy. Amen. And what we learn about joy is based on internal circumstance, not external. Amen? So in other words, joy and happiness are two different things. Am I getting louder or what? We're all right? Okay. I felt like I was blowing you away. So, Paul wanted to tell them again why he could be full of joy despite the fact of his imprisonment and the upcoming trial. He wanted them to remain strong in the faith. He wanted them to realize that although he was in chains for the gospel, God was still in control and the truth of the gospel remained unchanged. So in this letter, Paul counseled the Philippians about humility and about unity, and he warned them about potential problems that they would face. Amen? So I want to move on and look at in depth these first two verses in Philippians chapter 1. It's really more history about Paul and about Timothy. It says, "And Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So, Paul is undisputedly the author of this letter. He was, in fact, a missionary to the Gentiles. He was imprisoned in Rome for preaching the gospel. Paul founded the church in Philippi, so the recipients of the letter were, in fact, his dear friends and literally children in the faith. And so Paul fills this letter with joy and with love as he sought to dispel the Philippians' fears regarding his imprisonment and to thank them for their financial support and to encourage them in their faith. Listen, I mean, remember when Jesus got arrested? Remember the attitude of all the disciples? They're like, oh man, what are we going to do now? The church in Philippi is in going through the same kinds of things because now their leader, their apostle, their guy that has established the church in their city is now in jail. In prison. But listen, the Word of God remained unchained. Paul might have been chained up, but Paul was still able to communicate. Paul was still able to write letters. Paul was, in fact, still able to receive visitors and guests into his place of confinement there and minister to them and to send out letters and to be an encouragement. Sure. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So, Paul is the Greek version of the Hebrew name that of Saul, as it states in Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was born in Tarsus. He was raised a strict Pharisee. And in fact, he was educated in Jerusalem under one of the greatest scholars, one of the greatest minds of the time, a guy by the name of Gamaliel. If I'm saying that right, I mean, this guy knew the law inside and out. He was born to Jewish parents, but Paul was also a Roman citizen. And in Acts chapter 22 and verse 26 and 27, when Paul again is in prison, the centurion heard that and he told the commander, saying, "Take care that you do what you do, for this man is a Roman." Because there are certain things that you can't do to a Roman citizen. And they've already crossed the line. And this centurion said, "Listen, you need to take care what you do because this man is a Roman." And the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" Surprise! "Yes, I am." So out of the diverse background, God forms and calls this valuable servant. Remember, Paul was killing Christians. Paul's whole life mission as a strict Pharisee was to stop this sect called Christians. Christians is, and to be called a Christian was a derogatory term when it first started happening. When they called you a Christian, they weren't being nice to you. I mean, it'd be kind of like pew jumper or Bible thumper or something like that, the slang that we use, you know, today. It was a derogatory thing. It was not an uplifting, oh, well, you're a Christian? Well, God bless you. That wasn't the attitude that they had, I promise you. He had a diverse background. God formed him and called him a valuable servant. God used every aspect of Paul's upbringing to further the spread of the gospel. How many of you have just been through some horrible bad stuff in your life? I mean just some bad stuff. Stuff you're not even sure God will forgive you for. Let me just tell you something. The Scripture, if the Scripture's true at all, it's all true. Amen? If the Scripture's true at all, then it is all true. And let me remind you that the Scripture says all things work together, right? For the glory of God. All things, everything. Tammy and I can tell you story after story of things that we've gone through primarily because of stupid things that I've done. Hello. Head nod over there would be good. And the Lord has brought situations and folks into our life that are going through the things that we've gone through, and because of it, we are able to minister to them and help them to get through. Because listen, there's nothing worse than talking to somebody that has been perfect their whole life. Right? Never done anything wrong. And tell you, listen, I know what you're going through. No, you don't. You ain't never gone through what I'm going through. But we can sit down and say, I know what you're going through. I've been there. And we can minister to that situation. Paul, all the mess that was in Paul's life, God said, I'm going to use every bit of it. I'm going to use it all. He used every aspect of Paul's upbringing to further the spread of the gospel. God called him in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. God says, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Now that's a heavy mandate. Amen? Take your finger, like this, point it right at yourself, and say this, God has chosen me. Yeah. Every one of you, whether you pointed your finger at yourself or not, He's called every one of us. God called him, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name. Paul fulfilled his calling. So far, he had taken three missionary journeys. He'd covered thousands of miles. Now I want you to just stop for a moment. How far is 1,000 miles for us? In our day and age, I mean, I drive, like on a day like today, I drove 480 some miles today. And it took me all day to do it. Paul's gone on missionary journeys. He's covered thousands of miles. I do it in a car or on a motorcycle or in a... Don't act like that. Get that stuff off of there. I'm trying to teach a Bible study here for crying in the night, man. Please. Thank you. Paul didn't have the stuff that we have. Yeah, they had ships, but if the wind wasn't blowing, hello? They didn't have big old diesel motors and engines in the bottom of them ships that they could, well, the wind ain't blowing today, let's fire that puppy off and let's get on down the road or across the sea or whatever. If you see a boat going down the road, you're probably in. Paul, listen, when we went to Africa, to Nigeria, those people, how far did them people walk for, I don't know how long. They walked for days to get to the meeting that we were having there in Nigeria. And it was so far that they walked that they didn't even leave until the whole event was over. And that was several days. They just stayed right there. Slept outside, slept on the ground, slept in wherever. Let's face it, we was fussing on Sunday because it was a little warm in here. We've got it pretty good, church. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to show this what Paul went through. He'd taken three missionary journeys, covered thousands of miles, and carried the gospel from Jerusalem across Asia and on into Europe. That's covering a lot of ground. And he had to have done it by camel or by donkey or by boat or walked. What if God told you to walk to Roseburg and take the gospel to Roseburg? Just walk there. We'd be like, are you kidding me? Can't I just like get a Uber? Right? We don't want to walk. Are you kidding me? His ultimate goal had always been to take the gospel to Rome itself, capital of the vast Roman Empire that spread over most of Europe, North Africa, and the Near East. So the fact that all roads led to Rome made Rome the perfect center for the gospel message to spread across the known world. Paul wrote this letter from Rome. He arrived there through a series of unusual circumstances. The first one being, he was arrested in Jerusalem by Romans for seemingly inciting a riot. A plot was established to kill Paul, and it caused the Romans to take Paul to Caesarea, which was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. We've been there too. That is some pretty water. That water make Hawaii water look like mud puddle. Remember that water? Beautiful water. Paul gave the gospel message to Governor Felix and to his wife Drusilla. We're going to study it later on, but in Acts chapter 23 and verse 24, and also 24 through the first 26 verses, Paul did not make a decision in, or Felix rather, didn't make a decision in the case, leaving Paul in prison for 2 years until Festus became the new governor. I'm just not going to make a decision. Great. He didn't make the decision. He left him in prison for 2 years. Paul did, in fact, carry God's name to Israel and to the Gentiles and to their kings, just as God said he would in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Paul did exactly what he said he was, what God called him to do. Every Roman citizen had the right to appeal to Caesar. Remember, we established that Paul was a Roman citizen. The the captain messed up, and the centurion said, you need to watch what you're doing, because that guy is a Roman citizen. So every Roman citizen have the right to appeal to Caesar. It didn't mean that Caesar would in fact hear the case, but that the citizen's case would be tried by the highest court in the empire. So as a prisoner being unjustly tried, Paul uses the opportunity to get to Rome by appealing his case to Caesar. Now Paul's going to get to Rome, which is where he wanted to go anyway, right? Why does he want to get there? Why does he want to go there? I just told you. Because it's the center of, and the whole, I mean, the gospel can go everywhere from Rome. And so Paul, well, he wants to go there. So as a prisoner, let's see. So Paul wanted to preach the gospel in Rome, and he eventually got there in chains, through shipwreck, and after many trials. Isn't that amazing? In Rome, Paul is now under house arrest. It meant he could receive visitors and he could write and receive letters. Paul had to finance his own imprisonment. How unfair is that? If you're going to imprison me, I'll tell you what. Well, I better not. Paul could receive visitors. He had to finance his own imprisonment. Acts chapter 28 and verse 30 says that Paul had to pay for his own rented apartment in Rome, plus he had to pay for the guards that were required by Rome. That's crazy. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy to me. We're going to arrest you and put you in jail, and you're going to foot the whole bill. You're such a bad guy, spreading the gospel and all. We're going to have to put some guards around you because you're a flight risk. And you're going to have to pay for that too. Do you get the picture? Do you understand what's happening here? $75? Isn't that amazing? $75 a day. That better be a good meal. That better be some steak and potatoes for $75 a day. Exactly. If you can't do the time, don't do the crime. Although Paul's normal policy was not to accept support from churches so that he could not be accused of having a profit motive, he did accept a gift from the Philippians for his support in prison. Paul was an upstanding guy. I mean, do you understand that? The Bible says that we're to be above reproach. Paul was above reproach. He didn't even want to receive an offering from the people because he didn't want for it to look like that he had some profit motive going on. Isn't that amazing? Paul wrote several letters during his imprisonment. These are called the prison letters or the prison epistles. Philippians is one of those, and Ephesians is one, and Colossians is another one. I'm going to stop right there. I know it's a little early, but I want for us to somehow begin to get the mentality that this is a Bible study, not just me preaching. So I want for us to stop there, and I want for you to take the next four or five verses between now and next Wednesday, and I want you to read them. And I want you to get in your Bible, if you have a study Bible, and see what it's saying. So that when you come back here next Wednesday, I don't just stand here the whole time and tell you what I've studied and found through commentaries and the Bible and all these other kinds of things. I want for us to begin to interact. Right? Why is the Dead Sea the Dead Sea? Somebody tell me why the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea. Why is the Dead Sea the Dead Sea? Something goes in, but nothing comes out. I don't want for you guys to become little Dead Seas. Sit there and just absorb and absorb and absorb and absorb and absorb without putting something out. So I want for us to begin to interact more in our Bible study. Amen? So I want you to take the next several verses. Who knows how many we'll even get through. We might only get through one. We've done that before. We might get through 10. I don't know. But I want for us to begin to understand together what it is we're studying. Amen? I'm going to have significantly more time on my hands. Might even come up with some worksheets or something. Boy, did I get some groans from that. Was that just me, or did I hear some? Did you hear some groans? Are you kidding me? I'll tell you the verses. You know, you can find Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Go eat popcorn. G-E-P-C. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You probably stole it from me, for crying out loud. Read through verse 11. 3 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 11. We will probably take us 2 weeks to get through 3 through 11, but it'll give you some place to start. Amen? Write some notes down. Bring some of your notes, and when we start studying, hello, you'll be able to interact, and we can talk. Amen? Sounds like a good plan? I think it's going to be great. Ken, close us in prayer, will you? Please.
You've taken those who are nothing, who have nothing. You've taken those who are in trouble, those who don't want to serve. I think of Jonah and all the others, Lord. Yet, as in Paul, you poured out on him who killed Christians the greatest love that we've ever seen. Yes, and all we have to do is read his words that he wrote. As Shane is just saying, Lord, may each one of us have that in our spirit, in our hearts, and no matter who we speak to this week and throughout, Lord, your time that you've got left for us, may every word come out glorifying you. May people know just by hearing our words that Jesus is Lord. There is no other. And may it be done in love and in kindness, gentleness. And, Father, please come soon.
Yes.
It's the only way things are going to work out. And it says that in this book we study every time, every day. And it says that you're going to come and you're going to set it all in order. And, boy, I can't hardly wait. Bless each and every one of us as we go our way for the following of this week, Lord. And may we be lights no matter where we go in an increasingly dark world, Lord. Use us as you did Paul, even in chains, even in prison. It makes no difference. We can write, we can study, we can pray, and we can do all that you ask, Lord. In your precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right, ladies, 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, right here in the house. Yes, ma'am. So it's your sister-in-law? You guys just lay hands on her right there, will you? Just lay hands on her. What's her name? Nita. Father God, Nita has taken the wrong medication and is certainly reacting to that. Lord, we lift her to you right now, God. And I just pray as we lay hands and Dorothy stands in for her sister-in-law, Nita, I pray, God, that you would flush her system of all the wrong medications, Lord, and that the right medication would be entered and re-entered into her body, that her body would come back to normal, Lord. God, for healing, health, and wholeness, God, I pray, Lord, that you would do it, Lord. Let it be a mighty witness and a testimony of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. And, Lord, I thank you, God. Make a way where there seems to be no way, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Ladies, tomorrow, 10 o'clock right here. Men, 6:30 at Bob's house for the men only. Amen. On Friday. And other than that, Sunday morning, God bless you. God go with you. Thanks for being with us on the internet. See you later.